Okay, so we are talking about understanding authority, and in this session I want to talk about how authority comes from submission. Now, when we say that line, authority comes from submission, like fingernails on a chalkboard in the realm of the spirit, because we've defined authority as kat exousiazo. It isn't just what it is, it takes what it is as an opportunity to rule over others, control others. That's Gentile authority. It's not the most common word for authority, but it's the most common understanding. So therefore, we don't like the word submission because we think kat exousiazo, I'm submitting to control. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about authority comes from submission, like we use the illustration of the bottle and the water. So the water in the bottle comes because the bottle is in submission to a fountain, a faucet, a pitcher, some source of water. And so in that, there's submission both ways. The pitcher of water is in submission with the bottle of water in that it has to tip in the direction. In other words, it has to recognize that the bottle is more valuable than its position of standing. So it tips in the direction of the bottle. It humbles itself. It tips to give what it has to the bottle. The bottle then becomes full of water, and it's looking for an opportunity to give life. That's authority. Looking for a thirsty mouth. It has to elevate. It has to be humble enough to say, I accept my responsibility of being above you, not to lord over you, not to be better than you, but to be able to give to you what I have. The mouth has to be thirsty in submission to the bottle to receive the water. Okay? My whole body functions with body parts being in submission one to another. And then each submission leads to an authority that gives to another part that's in submission. So it's constantly flowing life. Remembering that we have defined authority is authority gives life. You can have power without having authority. That's a taking attribute. But you cannot have authority without having power. And so we've talked about that in various aspects. So authority comes from submission. Authority inhabits a body, and therefore there must be an abiding in the body in order to have authority. Authority is very relational. And if we get confused on what authority is, don't look at examples of kings and presidents and rulers of the world, people who are not in covenant relationship, but people who simply try to live by success, measure things by bigger, better, faster, stronger, whatever. Okay, don't measure authority by that. Measure authority, look real close. Look at your own body, your own physical body. Is a demonstration of what authority looks like. Because each part is giving life to each part. Each part is receiving life from each part. And the result is an organism, not an organization. But it has structure. But the structure serves the organism. The organism doesn't serve the structure. What structure does it have? Well, it has a skeletal structure that keeps it in shape. It has an epidermal structure that keeps it from blowing all apart. It has a circulatory structure that keeps things being circulated around, such as blood, provides nutrients and also removes impurities. It has a respiratory system which allows oxygen in and CO and the wrong stuff out, carbon dioxide out and oxygen in. And so there's a submission and a relationship. Freedom comes from submission. Without submission, there is no freedom. Even in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Often we confuse that with where the Spirit is, there's liberty. And so we think that the Holy Spirit means I can do anything. Well, there's a boundary. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So the purpose of that freedom is to give life to others, not just have runaway crazy life for me. It isn't just an anointing for me to be a supernatural taker. It's an anointing for me to be a supernatural giver. And if, when everybody, now we have to understand we live in an imperfect world, so not everybody's going to get this. So who's going to get it? You are. So if you're in a bad work environment, the good news is you're in it. So you have to be a giver in the midst of your environment and then believe that God can expand, and he will. He'll open the doors of the miraculous when we accept our own personal responsibility to be a giver. And then as that grows, like my wife and I, we've been married 40 years. In our relationship, the more we've grown in becoming givers instead of takers, the more blessed and wonderful our marriage has become. Because marriage isn't about taking, it's about two individuals giving, and thus they become one flesh. If they're not givers, you can't be one flesh. And so it's growing in that relationship. So without delegation, there is no authority. Authority is delegated power. What do I mean by that? Well, first, all authority comes from God. So for you to have some of it, God has had to delegate it to you. He's had to extend it to you. But it still is connected to Him. Because authority is never disconnected. The tree of knowledge of good and evil made you independent, disconnected. But the tree of life makes you totally dependent. In one session here, we said that power makes you smart. But authority doesn't make you smart. It makes you dependable. It makes you responsible. So you don't have to know what you're doing to have authority. But people who know what they're doing think they have authority, but they end up destroying others based on what they know very often. Okay? So authority doesn't mean you know what you're doing. It means you know the one who knows what he's doing. Okay? My heart doesn't necessarily know what it's doing, but because it's connected in the right place, in the right space, in the right way, it automatically functions in knowing what to do. And so it's connected to the brain signals. It's connected to all the other signals. But independently, it could think it knows what it's doing, but it's on a fast track to demise. And it's not going to fulfill its purpose. So authority is always first received and fulfilled. So it's not received, walk away, now you have it. It's received and fulfilled. There's a loop. It's always connected, relational. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and he spoke to his disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, what's powerful about this statement is Jesus said this as a resurrected from the dead human being. God did not need to come. He didn't need to send his son so that he would have authority. It was never a competition between God and the devil. God never had a problem. The earth belonged to him. We say, well, we're in the new covenant. God owns everything. In the old covenant, he only got 10%. I got news for you. He owns everything. He's always owned everything. There's no place where he's never owned everything. The problem was he delegated the ability to subdue, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and have dominion to the likeness and the image of who he is in the earth, mankind. And so man messed up. So what needed to be restored was the authority of man, not the authority of God. So when Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, he didn't do that as God. He did that as man. And he, as a resurrected man, is talking to his disciples to now walk in the life of resurrection life in humanity, to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue and have dominion. And we've defined subduing is bringing life to death. Dominion is crumbling lies by manifesting truth. Not quoting truth, but manifesting truth. You can quote all the verses you want about love and hate me. But if you manifest love, I don't care if you quote verses or not, you are the word. And you crumble the lie called hate. So dominion is truth. Okay? How many times have we told people we love them at the same time we hit them with a brick? Which speaks louder, the brick or the words out of our mouth? So God wants us to become truth. In Daniel chapter 7, this was prophetic of this man, Jesus Christ, whom all authority would be given to. The prophet Daniel says, I was watching in night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. In other words, one like the Son of Man, clothed in the manifest presence of God from heaven, clothed in authority. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. In other words, should be in relationship with him. He's not cack enthusiasm. He's not lording. He's Lord, but he doesn't lord it over us. He gives us life. So all kingdoms, peoples, nations would serve him, come receive the life that he gives. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. In other words, he crumbles everything that's not life, which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroy. There's only one thing you cannot destroy. Life. Life is more violent than death. You cannot kill death. Stop it. Quit warring against death. Quit trying to kill demons. Manifest Christ and you will subdue them. Focus on light and the room will be transformed. Don't look for darkness. If you are light and there's light coming out of your eyes, the moment you look at darkness, you can't see it anymore. It just turned into light. It's true in nature. We got too smart. It's the church, which we became too stupid. How can I, if God's love is in me and I look at something that's unlovable and it's able to look at me, just one look and that love can melt that unlovable thing. So authority isn't based upon who you say you are, but upon receiving and fulfilling. So you can say, I could tell you I'm a cow. I could say that all day long, and I'm not a cow. I'm a man, okay? But I'm a cow. I'm a cow. I identify with cows. I mean, Romans 1 is a classic chapter. It's not meant to condemn anybody. It's just meant to wake us up and say, you know, you go and you don't understand this relationship with God thing. You'll think yourself to be smart, and you end up being just fool. Okay? Now, that's the way of the world. Now, I'm not out to condemn the foolish world. I'm about to shine. I'm out to shine as a light to show them what true wisdom looks like, not how stupid they are. Come on, you don't have to tell someone stupid when they're stupid. If they get into the realm of life, they get a revelation of how stupid they are.
Sure.
I mean, when I came to Christ 44 years ago, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. Moment Jesus, I got close to Jesus, and when I felt his presence, I was undone. I knew I was a sinner. On the day that Uzziah died, on the day that strength died, that's what Uzziah means, it was no problem for Isaiah to see the Lord and be undone. All it took was strength to die. No one had to tell Isaiah he was a sinner. He just had to get a revelation. He had to become weak. That's all. So authority isn't based on who you say you are. It's based on what you are, who you are. In Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23, when Jesus came into the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, you notice that word? They confronted him. By what authority are you doing these things? Okay, that religion will always confront you. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? So they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all of them believe that John's a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. So he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it, and he went. And then he came to the second, and he said, likewise. And he answered and he said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, well, the first. And Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of God before you. Why? You said you'd go. And you didn't. They said they wouldn't go, but they're going to end up going. So, authority is not what you say. The Pharisees said a lot of things, but they weren't the substance of what they said. I love the trick question that they gave about marriage, you know. There were two groups of religious, the two groups, one group believed that if your wife burns the biscuits, you could divorce her because she didn't please you. The other one believed you could only divorce her if she committed adultery. So they come and they trick question Jesus. For what reason would divorce be allowed? Okay, now they're waiting. So he says, well, Moses allowed, you know, divorce for hardness of heart, but I say that except for adultery, it's not allowed. So now the group that says, ha ha, see, we're right. But then he goes on to say, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. You know what? I say, if you've committed in your heart, you've already done it. So now he just made everybody guilty of adultery, which meant nobody can get divorced. Would you like to read those first verses and don't read the rest? He just showed them, you're all guilty. So you could get divorced, but is that really the answer? The answer would be to get healed so there's not a reason to get divorced. I don't want you to put up with your garbage. I want you to be vulnerable, to be forgiven, to be merciful, to be changeable, to become what you couldn't be before. Yeah? So, you can only have what you receive. True authority is the ability to be and to do the will of God. No, God doesn't care what we pretend to do. He wants to know, can we be to do? So if I say, I am a bottle of water, okay? The truth is, it's more accurate to say, I am a water source. Because there's not much glory in the bottle. The only glory is what's in the bottle. Okay, I'm a water source. And as long as I'm connected to water, if I'm underwater, I can remain who I am. And if I'm not a water source, then I am a bottle. And a bottle doesn't do anything for anybody. He's empty. He's just a vessel. So you can only fulfill what you are. You can only give what you have, and you can only have what you have received. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give you. Okay, so whatever you have, you can give. So what you've become in Christ, not what you quote in the scripture. You can quote all day to people about forgiveness of sins, but unless you've become forgiveness, you got nothing to say about forgiveness. And how would you know you became forgiveness? When you come face to face with unforgiveness and it cannot change who you are, you know you've become. And that usually happens when your best friend betrays you. And it's okay. Now, I've had that happen in measure. Okay? That means when that happens in our lives in measures, that means we're becoming an authority in that area. We can give because it's been given to us. Now, you can only give to somebody who wants to receive. You can't dump it down somebody's throat. Okay? Otherwise, they'll just spit it out. You want somebody who is hungry, willing, teachable. They want to drink it. That way they'll ingest it, and it will become part of them. But there's no shortcuts. You have to become it. You can't become something for someone else. You can become something and then help them receive something from you that empowers them to become it. But I've already told you there's a price to pay for authority. Jesus is free. Christ will cost you everything. Going to heaven is a piece of cake. Getting heaven in you is a little different situation. Okay, going to heaven when you die is a matter of the blood of Jesus. Mercy! But getting heaven into you in this life is a matter of grace. The thief died on the cross. He went to heaven simply because he said to his friends, we deserve this. Jesus, would you remember me? That was enough love of God to get a thief into heaven. Had he lived, he would have had to find the grace to not be a thief anymore. So he would have had to become boldly to the throne of grace, receive his mercy, forgiven, but now he would have had to be empowered to change his character so that when he saw an item, his fingers didn't want to grab it and take it. Which he would have had to have been transformed by grace to become an authority change in his character. But he went to heaven. He got saved as one escaping the flames. But where's the gold, silver, precious stone? There's a little bit because we got the story. Okay, he's been talked about a lot. I talk about him all the time. Yeah. Good on you, Jesus. It's not thief. It's good on you, Jesus. Yeah. And good on you, thief, for your moment, because that moment's enough. Okay? So I'm happy for a lot of people's moments, but I also want to see a lot of people transformed and changed to become the embodiment of life. Okay? We must be found fulfilling our destiny. So in Mark 13, verse 32, of that day and the hour, talking about the coming of Jesus, that day and that hour no one knows except the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but of the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray. Be awake, that means. Watch means be awake and pray. Be awake and be connected. Praying is not something you just do 1 hour of the day when you have that intense time where you pray. Praying is without ceasing. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It should be where you realize there's never a gap between you and Him, never a gap between Him and you, and you're constantly in communion and talking. Not religious, just real. He talks to me on the toilet. He's seen me naked many times. He's in the room when I fart, and he doesn't tweak him out, you know? And now I don't purposely go to him and do that, you know. I don't say, "What do you think of this, Jesus?" I don't, you know, I don't do that. He just lives with me, and I'm growing in that, you know. Okay. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you don't know when the time is. It's like a man going into a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants, to each one his work, commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, this isn't so much about the second return of Jesus as it is about every moment of the coming of Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay, if you want to label it, this is what the second coming is like. Fine, you can grab a moment and say, okay, that is, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about in your lifetime. He's talking about in their lifetime. And it just so happened that within earshot was a guy who was going to deny him 3 times. And suddenly a rooster would crow, and he would find that he hadn't been awake all night long. He was sleeping. But it was okay. God's love covered, and God's love transformed. Jesus fulfilled who he was on the earth so that we might fulfill who we are. So he's the great I am, and I'm a little I am. He didn't come to redeem I do's. He didn't come to create a belief system called Christianity. He came to redeem humanity. The only way you can do that is to put Christ in humanity. And if they label it Christianity, don't be confused. Don't exchange Christ in humanity for some form of Christianity. Because Christ in humanity causes humanity to come alive. And Christ in each one causes each one to become who each one is meant to be. And you make a great you and a terrible somebody else. And when we put all the little I ams together, we get a testimony of the great I am, because we are the body of Christ, not the many, many, many bodies of Christ. Even when it comes to congregations, we are not the bodies of Christ. We are the body of Christ. As I said Sunday, we in the Kootenays, we say, well, I go to this church or I go to that church. And God doesn't get confused. He doesn't say, well, that's not, let me correct you. He just doesn't see it that way. He says, when I look at the Church of the Kootenays, I see your room. Oh, you really like your room. That's Ted's room. Ted's room. But yeah, he decorates it that way. Well, I wouldn't have thought of putting that in there, but it's okay. And he looks at that room. I like that room in the house. And he sees all the different congregations. There's rooms in my Father's house. There are many spacious places, many rooms where people find God. I find God in a room that you may not find God in. It's where I find it. My first granddaughter, when she got her room, she took me for a walk. I came home from a trip. She said, go up or come with me. She grabbed me by the hand and she took me into her room. She said, this is my room. I said, wow, this is nice. She says, yeah. I said, well, what do you do in here? She says, I sleep in here. And I said, do you do anything else? Yes, I dream. I dream about Mama, Papa, and Gopa, and Oma, and Papa and Baba. That's her parents and grandparents. And I said, what else? Well, I have angels. You do? Yep, I have a red angel, I have a blue angel, and I have an orange sheep angel with lights. It's in her room. So, it was with authority that Jesus manifested who he was. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, how did the scribes teach people? They quoted scripture. They memorized it. They knew all the scripture. When someone was wrong, they confronted them with the scriptures and quoted the scriptures and pointed out how they were wrong. Jesus never did that. Jesus was the scripture. He became the character, the nature, the way, the power, the authority, what the scripture was talking about. And he simply, when he talked, so therefore, when he talked about scripture, which he did speak scripture, when he spoke it, the scripture took on strength because he was the substance of what the scripture was speaking. If you are very sorrowful and not happy and not free, and you are in a meeting and everybody's celebrating and loving God and just loving God, and you hear God say, rejoice. Okay? Don't go grab the mic and tell everybody to rejoice. Okay? Very good friend of mine learned a lesson in this, and he was hungry, willing, and teachable. So I had to teach him on this. He was a hungry, willing, teachable young man. Now he's a hungry, willing, teachable older man. Very good Facebook friend today. Lives in another state. And man, talk about, no one was more eager to prophesy than this man, or willing to try. Right? And so he commendable on so many ways, but hadn't quite figured out when to speak and when not to speak, because he was eager. You know, and it is easier to tame a wild horse than pump up a dead one. So it's okay. In his wildness, one time the place was just rejoicing like crazy. Everybody was just being free. And he came up, and the guy was, he's like 6 foot, I don't know, 6 foot 10, 6 foot 9, big guy. He comes up and he grabs the mic and he just stands there until everybody gets really deathly quiet. And then he says, the Spirit of God says rejoice. I wanted to say, well, you know, we were, but now it's a little hard. You know what I'm saying? So if you hear something that is not you, it's not for you to tell anybody else. It's for you to listen and respond. If you hear rejoice and everybody's rejoicing and you're not, it's a confirmation that what's going on is the word of the Lord. Don't be offended by what you see people doing. Start doing it. Okay. Now, this guy had no bad attitude, by the way, as I'm telling this story. It was absolutely nothing in him at all that was resistant or not wanting to be fathered in that. Just a wild horse, that's all. Thank goodness for a wild horse. Whole lot easier than pumping up a dead one. So, John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. Now, if you study out the life of Jesus, it doesn't say that Jesus did what the Father told him to do. It says he did what he saw the Father doing. Now, the only way that you can do what you see the Father doing is to constantly be connected to the Father. You know, in relationship, in a family, if you got dad and mom, the ideal family, no family's perfect, by the way, and no family ever finds all of its perfections. Matter of fact, a perfect family is a family that wrestles through and works it out. That's paradise, a place where nothing works without God. Okay? So, but in a family, it should be coming to the point where as we grow, let's say we have a dad and a mom, and a dad and a mom, they're living in the attributes of God. And then the children don't wait for the dad and the mom to tell them what to do. The children have such a close relationship with the dad and the mom, they begin to do what the dad and the mom do. Kids do that naturally anyway. It's when they get smart they quit doing it. Okay, my grandson has no problem trying to do everything I do. You just watch him. He doesn't do what grandpa tells him. He does what he sees grandpa doing. And how does he know? He gets as close as he can, comes as often as he can, and he emulates me as often as he can. So, and that's how I should be with God. I should get as close as I can, as often as I can, and emulate him in everything. Not copy him like a parrot, but copy him from my heart. Do everything I see the Father doing. That would be connection to authority. My son is my pastor. He's been my pastor for the past 7 years. He pastors the church I pioneered 27 years ago. But 7 years ago, we transitioned, which meant I no longer had the authority to be the senior leader. But I am a member of the church. So I had to now come under his headship. Now, authority is not rigid. It's organic. So I can be many things. To my son, I'm dad on some occasions. He's my best friend on some occasions. He's my brother on some occasions. On some days, he's like Barnabas. And I'm like Paul, and he's jarring me. Okay, or exciting me and activating me. Some days, he's my dad. I hear God's voice as Father through him. And some days, he's my pastor. Some days, I'm his father. Some days I'm his natural dad. Some days I'm his spiritual father. Some days I'm an apostle, sent authority to him. But just because I'm a sent authority to him doesn't mean in every moment of the day I'm a sent authority to him. Because sometimes he's a sent authority to me. So I have to learn how to be organic in this thing called relationship with God, because it's not the legalism of structure. It's the life that happens when a body grows and works together. You know, sometimes my hand is in control because the food is in it. And then there are sometimes when my mouth is in control because it's chewing the food. And we don't need the hand to get in the way right now. Okay, you're liable to get bit. I'm busy masticating. Chewing. So, it's relationship, okay? We should have a relationship. So with my son as the pastor, I should be close enough to him as a member of the church that I'm not waiting for him to tell me what to do. I'm looking to do what I see him doing. What is God saying to us corporately? So corporately, he doesn't have authority to mandate what happens in my individual household or in my heart. But God is leading us as a family. So there are corporate things that he has a grace for in authority. And so as he says it, as he hears God for us corporately, and he says, this is what God says, I don't go to God and say, God, did you say this? I was a pastor of that church for 20 years. For the last 7 years, he said a ton of things that I never would have said in the 20 years I was a pastor. And every time I hear it, I don't go to God and say, God, did you say this? I go to God and I say, God, you said this. I need to hear this. Let me hear it. Okay, if every member of the church would do that, even when authority is wrong, what would happen is God would intervene and change what they're hearing. But because we resist what they're hearing and judge what they're hearing to determine whether it's God or not, we bind up every cell in the body. And it goes two ways. I'm talking to members, and I'm both. I'm a leader, I'm a member. You know, we're always leaders, members. We're leading something, leading somebody. You know, a dog, a duck, a person, a bunch of people, whatever. Somebody's watching. There's no authority where authority has not been given. You cannot take authority. I've learned some lessons. I'll give you a couple of practical lessons. You can also give away authority when you're not supposed to. Because you have a need. You want to delegate something out, and then you give it away, and then you got to get it back. Because it wasn't given to them and you didn't have the authority to give them. But you can't just take it because you actually gave it and God honors that. So now you're going to have to pay the price to get it back. And sometimes that can take quite a while and it'll cost you. And it can have consequences. Okay? I've had a number of that. I'll just give you one of my major gut-wrenching spiritual ones. I'm just going to give you an incident of a car in Bulgaria that God taught me a lesson on. Back in the early days when I was going to Eastern Europe, in the old days I used to rent a car all the time. And back then unemployment was 60%. You had to pull your windshield wipers off, your blades off the wind wipers, or they would get stolen. It was crazy. Roads were all potholes, and it was nuts, you know. And so I had rented a car, And when I came in, this pastor from Macedonia said, no, don't rent a car. We'll take my car. Now, we had to drive across Bulgaria, which would be about a five and a half hour drive, to get from one side to the other side, where we were going to be ministering the next day. And so we were going to drive across, have a hotel, spend the night, be ready for the series of meetings the next day. And so he talked me into taking his car. I had a rental car, and I had a hesitancy in my spirit. You know how you get that feeling? Don't do this. But he was very adamant about, no, don't waste the money. We'll take my car. I should have listened to the little thing in me that said, don't do this. But I didn't listen. And so we took his car. So we start driving in his car. Now, it's an hour and a half drive. I all the time now, I work in Plovdiv. I fly into Sofia. It takes an hour and a half, hour and three quarters tops to get from Plovdiv, Sofia to Plovdiv. And I do that all the time now. People drive me on that all the time, so I know how long it takes. But we leave Sofia, and we're driving, we drive for many, many hours trying to get to Plovdiv, and the car keeps breaking down. And it keeps dying, it keeps quitting, and we ain't getting there. So finally we get to Plovdiv, and so we get a hotel room. And back in those days, the hotel rooms aren't too nice. We had these things called P-traps, you know, the trap that makes it so the smell doesn't come up. They don't have those. There's no trap, straight pipe. So everything that's in the septic line, all the odors come straight in the room. Okay, it's better now. They've started to realize that the Western world doesn't really like to smell poop when they sleep. And so they kind of changed it now. But the old way, the Russian way, was just give them a straight shot down. Don't worry about the smell. And so we're in this room. Oh, it is this terrible. I mean, it is disgusting. It is, you know, you throw a towel over the top of the thing, and you hope you can, but it's just nasty. So my first day is not refreshing. I'm going to get ready to do a lot of ministry, but I'm not refreshing. But I have given away the ability to drive. So I'm not in control now. I'm at the mercy of my driver. Now, it's a silly little lesson, but God was teaching me about authority. And basically, he was teaching me is you had the authority. You were manipulated by him to give it to him. But I actually spoke to your spirit, told you no. And you just didn't listen close enough to that little voice. I'm trying to teach you something. I don't really care about this. I'm just trying to teach you a lesson for future life concerning authority. So the next day, we go to drive it. Now we've got to drive another 3.5 hours or so to get to Burgos. And so we're going to be ministering that night. We got to just preach at 6. I'm preaching at 6. So we start in the morning. We are breaking down every 30 minutes. And every time we stop, this guy's getting out. He's got a rag and a wrench. And he goes out and he wipes the engine, taps it with the wrench, and gets back in. Drives a little farther to quit. And he gets out and wipes the engine and taps it with a wrench. And he goes another 30 minutes and he gets out and he wipes it with a rag and he taps the engine. And then he hits a pothole and has a flat tire. So now we're going the entire day. We are not there yet. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm preaching at 6. I'm exasperated. So I'm walking down the road while he's wiping. I'm walking away as he's wiping the engine. You know. So I'm thinking, I gotta get there. And I got an idea. I'm watching it and I'm saying there's an electrical problem. It's not keeping charge. Okay. And so what happens is he's driving it too slow and it's not getting spark somehow across. It's either alternator, regulator, maybe there's a cable loose. It's not throwing the spark across. So what it's happening is he's letting it go too slow and it's dying. It's quitting on it. And so that's my discernment on the situation. So, I'm walking down the road and God says, well, you had the authority. Now he's making it real clear. You had the authority and you gave this away. And so now you either have to get the authority back or you have to just hope you get there in time. So, I thought, okay, you have not unless you ask. So I'm going to go back and I said to the guy, hey, listen, we're not too far out now. Do you mind if I drive? Just this last little bit. You mind if I do that? And he says, no, go ahead. Okay, now, something's been given to me. I've got the authority to drive this thing now. He said, drive it. So when I slow down, I don't take my foot off the accelerator. I use the clutch and I keep it revved up. Okay. I get there. We get there no time. We're there. Okay. So we pull into town in time to preach, and I tell him, I say, listen, we're going to be here 5 days. I want you to get this thing, you know, fixed while we're here. So take it on down, have him check it out. I think it's an electrical problem. And so, you know, during the 5 days, he took it down. They changed the oil. Anyway, we won't tell you the rest of the story. That's for another day. When he ran over my foot, that was the clincher. Henry was with me. It was four of us, me, another guy, Henry, and this guy. And when he ran over my foot, I said, we're stopping and getting a hotel. And he argued, said, no, we'll call my pastor, which was several hours away. I said, no, we're not. We're going to stop. And so I walked to Henry's side and said, Henry, do you have the grace to room with him? Because I'm going to kill him if he rooms with him. And Henry said, yeah. I said, okay, good. I'll room with the other guy. You got him. I'll see you in the morning. Okay. So you gotta, you can't give authority away. If you do, you suffer the consequences of now not having authority. So all that crazy little silly story was just to tell you, you suffer consequences when you give authority away that you shouldn't have. Okay. And that little practical lesson was God teaching me with, like, training wheels, you know, just. But then I found out later there are spiritual things that have a whole lot more ramifications than that. And, you know, you like to say that the Holy Spirit is the best teacher, but sometimes experience is a teacher that reminds you that you should listen to the Holy Spirit next time. Because experience is not the best teacher, but it is a teacher. And it's a harsh teacher than the Holy Spirit. Okay. So, here there's no authority that where authority's not been given. So in Luke 7:1, now when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, Jesus did. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, the centurion heard about it, he sent elders of the Jews to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one of whom we should do this was worthy. For he loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. So you can see their motives were a little bit. He's built us a synagogue, and offerings are going to go down if you don't come, Jesus. So anyway, then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Verse 8, for I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. To the other, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him. So he said to the Jews that followed him, the ones that were the rightful heirs. And he said to them, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found his servant well, who had been sick. Okay, now, in this story, it's an amazing story. If you read this in Matthew's account now, it says that the centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Now, I don't believe the centurion ever came to Jesus, but Matthew had a good understanding of authority. I have to tell you a story about this so that you understand why I'm saying that. When I was 30 years old, I had never gotten really any revelation. I was a builder, and God used to speak to me all the time about running crews and how to build things and how to bid jobs, and he would constantly talk to me about this, but I never had any spiritual revelation. And I was angry one day because I never got any revelation. So it was lunch break, and I was working physically on the job with tools this day with a crew. And and so God says, go get your Bible. And so I went and got my Bible. He said, I sat down. He said, look up the story, look up the Beatitudes. So I look at the Beatitudes, and I'm reading in Matthew. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, okay, read that in Luke. Okay, so he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I go to Luke. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, which is it, poor in spirit or poor? So I don't know. He said, look up the story of the centurion. So I have to look in the index, find this story. So I look it up, and I read it in Luke, and I read this where he sends the elders and he sends the servants. And then I read it, in Matthew. So I read it in Matthew, and it says the centurion came to Jesus. And he said, who's lying? Did the centurion come to Jesus, or was it elders and servants, friends? I said, I don't know. And then he said, you know, Matthew was a government man. He was a tax collector. He wasn't a government man because he was a tax collector. He pursued becoming a tax collector because that's how he thought. He was a government man. He would never tell you, I'm here to get your taxes. He would say, the state is here to collect your taxes. He would never tell you, blessed are the poor, if in fact it wasn't the root, the poor in spirit. So he would always speak in governmental terms. And he said, you know, Luke, he was a people person. I wired him that way. And so he became a doctor. He wasn't a people person because he became a doctor. He pursued becoming a doctor. That's where his heart led him, because he was a people person. I made him that way. He would never tell you blessed are the poor in spirit if in fact the physical poor were not blessed also. He would mention it. And if the centurion sent for Jesus and there were other people involved, he would tell you who they were. They were elders and they were friends. Now he said, now you're a builder. Now, I'm still a builder. But since that day, I began to get mass revelation. But all the revelation that I get, I'm teaching you now what I've become as the result of revelation that I've been given. But I have one purpose in sharing what I share. To build the body of Christ. Because I think like a builder. I've always thought like a builder. That's why I was a builder. Think about yourself. You know, I expose false walls and activate the pursuit of truth. I don't try. When I was in high school in art class, I loved art class. They loved art class with me too because I was creative. And in art, I would never did the traditional thing. We were out there at the river one day. Everybody was painting the landscape, the little stream and the hillside. The leaves were starting to turn, and so everybody was painting their picture. And my art instructor comes up to me, and I'm painting the M&M wrapper on the ground in front of me that's covered with ants. Why? Everybody's painting what everybody sees, but there's a whole community in front of me that nobody's looking at. Now, what is that? That's exposing false walls and activating the pursuit of truth. You're seeing everything that you think is obvious, and you're missing the life that's right in front of you. Okay. Now, I wasn't trying to do that. That's just how I think. That's how I'm wired. You are the same way. Who you are connects to the authority that's going to be given to you in life. What you do doesn't give you your authority. Who you are qualifies you to do things that manifest physical expression of your authority. That's why there's certain things you're good at and certain things you're not. So in this story, he's saying, notice the delegation. Because in Luke's account here, it shows the delegation. In Matthew's account, he doesn't mention the delegation. Why? Because the elders that came to the centurion, the elders didn't come. The centurion came. Why? They were sent by the centurion. When you are sent by authority, you are not you. Think about this. You represent, in a congregation, you're a family. You're not you, you're that family. And all of the authority that's in that family or in that body. And so you represent it. Sometimes we get upset. It's confusing because we're trying to figure this out. You know, nobody gets a list, leader or member, nobody gets a list and entitles it how to really get them. Everybody titles it how to do the will of God. How to walk this out. Okay? Even your former friends who became your enemies, they're really not your enemies, they're just your friends who became confused. That's all. Your friends are confused. They forgot who they are. So when your friends forget who they are, don't you forget who you are. You can be a friend to an enemy, and you don't have to expect a reciprocation. But when your friend gets confused and becomes an enemy, don't let that confused friend turn you into an enemy. Because you weren't an enemy before that happened, don't be transformed in who you are. So in this story, now this guy's he's a military guy. I know all about the military. I was talking about the military today. I don't know how they do it today, but because the way we label stuff. I mean, in basic training, goodness sakes, I mean, it's tough. And it's not just physically tough. It's mentally tough. My best friend who went in the military with me, he walked out of the door. When you walk out of the door of the chow hall, in the lunchroom, you're supposed to put your cover on, your hat. If you take one step without your cover on, you're dropped and you do push-ups or whatever. Okay, my friend took two steps. It was lunchtime. Okay, for the rest of the day, he marched with the bill of his hat in his teeth because the sergeant said, "You will never forget to put your cover on again." Now, what's that about? That's about put your cover on, a bomb's going to take you out, and if you hesitate for a moment, you're dead. And I'm not about to be responsible for you being the one who dies on the battle line because you had an opinion that resists what I told you to do. That's what that training is about. It isn't about abuse. It's about making you able to be a soldier. It's not about you being able to be an equal right person. You've got no rights in the military. When you know what they do the first night? Anybody been in the military besides me here? Anybody? You know what they do the first night? They take all your civilian clothes, they shove them in a paper bag, and they give you a speech. 3 a.m. You are no longer a U.S. citizen with rights. You are now U.S. military, one each. We're going to put your civilian clothes in this bag and all of your civilian rights in this bag because you will not be needing them here. Okay. That's not prejudice. That's not unconstitutional. It's called the military. Why? You're going to die if you don't think like that. Worse than that, you're going to get somebody killed. When they tell you to move that pile of dirt over here, and when you get it moved, then they tell you to move it over there where you just took it from, what's that about? That's about your attitude is what that's about. It's about making it so that you don't have an attitude when you're given an order because you don't have time for an attitude. You don't have time for an argument. That order not obeyed is going to get your brother killed. Okay, that's the military. This soldier, this commander, he understood that. He didn't see himself as a commander controlling anybody. He saw himself as a commander that when I say it, it's heard because that's the nature of this authority. He wasn't talking about controlling. He was talking about this is what the military operates. Jesus said, now he saw Jesus as the giver of life. He saw him as the healer. He's the creator. I work with soldiers. He works with people. All he's got to do is say a word and my servant will be healed. He gets it. He understands I'm in the business of death. He's in the business of life. My business of death is to protect life, but his business of life is to transform death to life. It's no different than mine, but his is better. And mine doesn't work in my situation here with my servant. I need his. Jesus commended that and said, this guy's a man of authority. He understands it. You get the story? Submission to God is not submission to a religious order, the traditions of men, or strongholds of the mind. It is submission to God's order. The heart submitting to the veins submitting to the heart. It comes from a right relationship with God. So how did Jesus show his submission? Jesus submitted to authority. He did only what he saw the Father doing. He didn't come and do his own thing. Matter of fact, he actually emptied himself of knowing, so he had to grow in knowing. And the only way he could grow in knowing was by staying in relationship with God the Father. You know, he was the revelation Jesus before he was the baby Jesus. You understand, he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world began, before he was the lamb led onto the cross. He knew all things in glory before he emptied himself and was dependent upon Mary to change his diaper. He grew in stature and in favor. He grew in wisdom with God and with men. That's what it says. Without submission, there's no authority. Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled it. Jesus didn't fulfill the law by being under the law. He fulfilled the law by being under a higher law. Hebrews 10:1, the law is the shadow of the good thing to come. That means the good thing existed before the law did, because it cast a shadow that looks like the law. That's why Moses had to make a copy and a pattern of exactly what he saw in heaven in the tabernacle, Torah, temple system. Jesus was not the fulfillment of the law. He fulfilled the law because the law was fulfilled in him.
Yes.
The law was the shadow of him. When he said to the devil, when the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, the dry place. Who lives in the dry place? The devil. Demons. A serpent has to live in the dust. Wherever there's a dead place, there has to be a deceiver, devourer, conflictor. Holy Spirit comes on him and leads him. God leads him into the dry place. Into the devil's house. Okay, if you go to the devil's house, can you expect him to be home? So he hangs out in the devil's house for 40 days. You can expect the devil to be home. Jesus was not thinking, well, I hope the devil's not home. I hope he doesn't catch me while I'm here. Okay, life walked into Death Valley being more powerful than Death Valley. Life walked into the room of death knowing full well death could not swallow up life, but life would swallow up death. Light walked into the room of darkness knowing full well that darkness could not put the light out. Healing walked into the room of sickness knowing full well that healing is more powerful than sickness. Okay? So he goes in and he's being tempted and he's opening. Now he's not doing it as God. There's no competition between God and the devil. He's doing it to restore the authority of man because man gave the authority to the devil when he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He lost the ability to subdue and have dominion. Okay? So Jesus is a man going to get the authority back. Okay, so he's got to open the door to the way, the truth, and the life. He's got to close the door to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. More importantly, he's got to open the door to the way, the truth, and the life. So the devil comes to him at the end of 40 days. Now, I don't think the devil comes to him and says, "Hi, I'm the devil." He probably got the phone, put a rag over it, tried to disguise his voice. He was listening to God's voice as much as he could. He attended every religious service he could go to, and he tried to say it as religiously as he could because he thought God was religious. And he said it exactly the way he thought the Father would sound. And he said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Now, before Jesus went into the wilderness, what did the Father say? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." So there's no question, if I'm the Son of God. So he already knows that's not the voice of his Father. So he says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus was not quoting Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was quoting Jesus.
Yes.
Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures thinking that in them is salvation. But I tell you the truth, they testify of me." So he wasn't talking about it's written in the Torah. He wasn't quoting scripture. He wasn't reading his meditation that morning and found that verse and now he's going to quote it to defeat the devil. It had been written in his heart and his mind all of his life, and he had learned to live on every word that came from the mouth of God. And after 40 days of not eating, he was well aware that God was able to sustain him. And when he heard that voice, he immediately knew it wasn't his Father because it questioned him being a son. And he has a Father who loves him. He's a child of God, and he is loved. And he knows that can't be God, And he says, it's written. Where? On my heart and my mind. So that all human beings could become that authority. It's written on my heart and my mind. So then the devil takes him up. The devil takes him up on the temple. Just like the devil. God will never take you up somewhere. But you know the word take up in the scripture there is a very interesting verse. It means to come alongside and pretend you're a friend. Look at the Greek word for took him up. It wasn't grabbed him in control. He tried to deceive him. He tried to say, I'm your buddy. Come on up here. So probably pretended he was the Holy Spirit. Come here. I want to show you something. Look at this. Now, it's not a sin to be tempted. And obviously, I believe the Holy Spirit wanted Jesus to go into that place because he came to defeat something for the sake of man. So Jesus went to the place that the devil took him. And he didn't sin. And when he got there, the devil quoted the scripture. Throw yourself off, for it is written. And he quotes Psalms. He'll give his angels charge over you. And your foot won't dash a stone. Jesus responds, it is written. Man shall not test the Lord his God. So he wasn't quoting Deuteronomy again. Deuteronomy was quoting him. He said, why would I throw myself off? If I were to trip, absolutely, an angel would be right there. But there's no way I'm going to throw myself off. Take a hike. So then the devil takes him up finally to the place of, so the way was, I'm led by God, I'm not led by the devil. I'm not taken by the devil to do something, to prove something. I'm led by God to be something for the sake of the world. And then the third place the devil takes him is on the high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. Who had the deed to all the kingdoms of the world as far as man was concerned? The devil. Man gave it to him. Jesus came to get the deed back. He didn't come. You can't take the, God could not take the deed back. Because he gave the deed to man. Man delegated the deed to the devil. So we got to get the deed back. So the only one who can get the deed back is a man. Because God gave the authority to man, and man then delegated that authority to the devil when he chose the knowledge of good and evil. So now a man has to come and get the authority back. But the only way he can get it back is to fulfill the requirements that prevent it from coming back. And he has to die. But because he's not under the law, if you're under the law and the law is not pointing to Jesus, if you're under the law and there's no provision of grace, in the Old Testament, they were under the law, but all of the law was under the provision of grace. If you're under the law, but there's no provision of grace, the law will kill you and you're dead. But if you're under, he wasn't under the law. He was under a higher thing, the love of God. He was motivated by a passion, not obligated by a control. Authority is a passion, not a control. So he sees the kingdoms and the devil says, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Okay? He had the kingdoms. But you see, Jesus didn't come to get the kingdom. You know, if Jesus would have bowed down and he would have worshiped the devil, Jesus would have got the kingdoms of the world. But you and I wouldn't have. He didn't come to get the kingdoms of the world. He wasn't the one with the problem. He came to get the kingdoms of the world for us, but he had to do it. He had to fulfill the purpose of man to do it. So he says, it is written, if the devil tries to get biblical again, but Jesus said, it's written, you worship God, and him alone do you worship. And it was in his heart, I don't worship anything but him. You're questioning my purpose. My purpose here is not in questions. It will be given to me, but I will not take it. It will be taken from you, by you. You will forfeit it. So, Jesus didn't do away with the law, he fulfilled it. Now, let's take a break right there.